This morning, we're going to start in, well, let's see, there we go. We're going to start in the book of Philippians, and we're actually in the book of Philippians itself. We're only going to get down to about verse 11. But we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork, and we're going to talk about Philippi. And so this is where Paul first went to, it's about 50, year 50, when he first went to Philippi. And, of course, here we are about a little after 10 years later, 10, 11, 12 years later, 13 years later, and he's writing a letter of encouragement to the church in Philippi. So we will refer back to this possibly a little bit later. But anyway, we'll look at where Philippi was. Here we see, this is Asia Minor down here, and this is called Macedonia up here. Here's Thessalonica. And after he leaves Philippi, he, of course, goes over to Thessalonica. And that's where the Thessalonians were. Remember 1st, 2nd Thessalonians? Okay. But anyway, so we find that he's actually going to be down here. We're going to start our journey right around here. That he and Silas are traveling and they're encouraging the churches. We will discuss that slightly, why they are traveling around and what they're doing. And then, anyway, God told him, the Spirit told him not to go to the churches that we're in through here, but instead he went over to Troas, and we'll discuss this in a little bit, and then they went on up into Philippi. It took them about 2 days to sail up there. I think they stopped at this island right here. So we don't understand transportation today, do we? If we wanted to do that, we would get on a ferry and go across there probably in a couple hours. Or we would get on a plane and be there like in an hour or two, half an hour, whatever it is. It's not very far. But that's not the way that they had to travel. Remember we talked about Paul and his journeys traveled over 15,000 miles. And 8,000 miles of that was on land, and over 6,000 miles of that was on the sea. So it's an amazing thing when you think about the tenacity these people had to serve God and what they did. So we're going to find out, just to give you a little background here, Philippi here was established in 356 B.C. by Philip II. Now, he was the father of Alexander the Great. And, of course, this little spot, we'll have a little different map in a minute. I'm going to show you a few different maps to kind of give you an idea of the lay of the land. Right behind Philippi here, this is a range of mountains. And right through here, there's a valley, and it's very marshy. And, of course, this was the Ignatian Way, what it's called. And that's a major, major trade route. So we'll see what happens here. What made this a good deal is right here, they put a toll road. There's nowhere to go around. And, of course, there was some battles fought later on in the Roman time. And, you know, when you have battles, I mean, you've got the hills and you've got the marshes. Where do you want to be, right? And so, anyway, and I won't discuss all of that because we could just talk for hours just about that alone, about the history of the place and how it got to be where it was. I just want to give you a brief idea of what was going on in this city. So the big deal was they actually discovered gold in the hills behind us here. And so then they had gold mines and a toll road. So now we've got a major metropolitan little area. Matter of fact, it was conquered. This area was conquered by Rome in 167 BC. And then because of the situation it was, and because of obviously who conquered it at the time, they made this its own little monarchy. Matter of fact, it was called Little Rome. So that means it had government officials there. There was a lot of stuff going on in this little metropolitan area. So here's kind of a different map of it. Down here is where he landed in Neapolis, I think it is. And this is the road that he took up here. And you can see up in this area is all mountains. And this area over here, you can see, is very marshy. So this is where they established their toll road right here. And, of course, this map right here was a map that I got. But when you're studying history, and it talks about, you see Mark Antony, you've heard of that before. and you hear Octavian, and you know those names. Well, anyway, this was about battles, and that's not what we're here to discuss. I just wanted this map to show you what kind of the area looked like. And so it was the major things. Remember, they had gold mines and a toll road. So this is where the area looks like from the air today. There was a theater over here. And over further over here, actually, they have a big spring that comes out. The area has some really nice little rivers. They're not real big rivers. We're going to have a picture of the Ganges a minute where Paul met Lydia. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But I just kind of want to give you an idea. And this was the forum. This was the government building right here. And this was, I can't remember the name of it. Let's see. I've got a different map with the name of it. But anyway, this was kind of where the public square was in this area right here. You see the big column still standing today. This is the, here it is right here. It's called the Palestra. If anybody pronounced that better than me, that would be great. But anyway, this was the public area where they had markets, they had gatherings, little businesses, local produce, just about anything. This was the public area, but this was the forum, and this was the government building. And of course, you can see it's quite large. This is over 100 yards long right here, so it's a pretty good-sized place. And right here up against the hill, this is where the prison area was. And the Roman crypt, it's called, they've got some underground caverns, things like that there. And a lot of this, of course, is later on. You see, 560 and things like that. So some of the buildings came along later, library, stuff like that. But anyway, just to give you an idea of kind of what the country looked like. And, of course, this is the Rock Mountains right behind them, right behind the city. And here is from that Rock Mountain looking down right over the top of the prison. And there is the forum, and this would be the public marketplace down there. So as you go into Philippians, the first chapter, first thing you notice, it says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, and the overseers, of course, the elders and the deacons. So you'll see here that Timothy, at the time that Paul was in prison, Timothy was with him at this particular time. We believe this, they think that he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and then Philemon, the letter to Philemon, probably about the same time. And I think that Tychicus, I think it was his name, I think he delivered those letters. And we think that Timothy probably delivered this letter to the church in Philippi. So, but we're going to jump back over. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Acts, the 16th chapter, we're going to lay a little further groundwork here of where we are and the church in Philippi. And it came, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple there, Timothy. Timothy was highly regarded in Lystra and Iconium. So you'll see Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe are down in this area of Asia Minor. And this is Tarsus. Of course, that's where Paul came from. And the occasion, of course, that they were carrying a letter, and we will read that letter in just a moment, to the churches. And their whole thing was when he got here, he runs into Timothy. And Timothy was very, very well regarded by of the churches in the area. And so you'll see Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. And so down in verse 4, and as they passed through the cities, they delivered to them the commandments to keep, the ones that were ordained by the apostles in Jerusalem. So, Drew, would you mind reading Acts 15, 23 through 29? I forgot to get somebody to do that for me, but Acts the 15th chapter, just back one chapter. This is the letter they were carrying. And the object of this letter, of course, was a letter of encouragement, but also it was to defuse some of the false doctrines that were being taught. And there had been a council of the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. And the elders and apostles come up with this, probably with the help of the Holy Spirit, this little letter for Paul to carry, and Paul and Silas. And of course, Paul and Silas, if you look in 15, this is where Barnabas went his way, right, with John Mark, and Paul and Silas went their way, but that's okay. We need people going all directions, right, to carry this letter. And John Mark and John Mark and Barnabas actually carried this message by mouth. These guys actually carried the letter. So go ahead and read that letter if you would. In Acts of 15 chapter, verses 23 through 29.
And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greeting. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell.
Yes, so what the key word there is, there was people out there teaching that hadn't really been instructed. And so, once again, you know, false doctrine rears its head everywhere. Fact of the matter is, I've seen instances where good brothers, where a congregation will have some people that start teaching a false doctrine. And I've seen good brethren from other congregations go and study with them. Now we have the letter, right? We have the complete letter, right? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. So we don't need an apostolic letter now. We have the complete letter. We are so blessed to have the complete message. And so, anyway, but I've seen times when brethren from one congregation went over, and from actually three or four congregations, went over and met with people from another congregation. Because why? Well, because they love them, and they don't want them leading themselves astray and other people astray. Because that doesn't do anybody any good. It only causes division. But when people once in a while get their own ideas about what they think God's will is rather than what the Bible says, then we all get into trouble. And of course, we've heard some really good lessons from our brother Paul and other people about situations and circumstances of other congregations, of other people in other congregations that teach some pretty wild stuff. And over the years, I remember maybe two or three different times in the last 20 years that in the Northwest here, people go through and they start teaching some really interesting stuff that's really not in the Bible. So out of the love of your godly people, out of the love of the church, they were sent with this letter. So anyway, in verse 5, so the churches continued to be strengthened in the faith and to increase in numbers every day. This was a very, very exciting time. this is about year 50. You know, remember Christ, A.D. 33. Yes, Ben.
I'm sorry to slow. I don't want to slow this down too much, but this letter that is taken is a really neat incident in church's history, and that it often is misapplied today to show some kind of a church hierarchy.
Oh, yes, right, yes.
And I know you didn't want to get into all this. But
yes, that's a study by itself.
Yeah, just say briefly that it's very important to look at this and you see that it is from the apostles.
Amen.
And the brethren who are elders, but it's the apostles. They have this authority to lay a requirement
absolutely
on the Gentiles as Christians and to correct the errors being done. That's not to say that someone from a congregation couldn't go to another one.
Exactly.
But he has no authority. An elder from the congregation would have no authority over another.
Absolutely.
But perhaps an obligation to teach if there's an opportunity, but not that authority. However, this is unique because the apostles actually are laying a requirement down. Because they have that authority.
Absolutely, the apostles. And then remember, it was also guided by the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit,
the apostles were also guided by the Holy Spirit.
And that's mentioned in the letters.
Exactly. So, totally different circumstances. I was only using that as modern day, as because of love. If somebody is teaching the truth, then we can go take the Bible, because we have the letter that was delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, and show them, well, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says. Don't always listen. Matter of fact,
isn't that how we teach one another?
Absolutely.
Particularly if we're, you know, we're not an elder, we're not in any authority over another person.
Right.
We, however, have the obligation to teach out of love.
Absolutely. We do. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Yes. This was something, because it said in the letter, we've had people running around teaching you stuff that haven't even been taught by us. You know, they just, people hear things and they say, hey, I got a great idea. Follow me, right? So verses 6 through 7 and 8, because they had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia, Paul and Timothy went through the region of Perga and Galatia. And then they went as far as Mysia, and tried to enter into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and so they bypassed Mysia and went down to Troas. So kind of here's what they're talking about. They were over in this area. They went up through Galatia, and they were going to go up through this area, but they went down to Troas instead. And from there, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia stood, begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So what happened to me, I'm a song guy, and I think we have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. So Paul is the light. Of course, he's got the light, or the message of the light, which is Jesus. So, and after he saw the vision, he immediately tried to go into Macedonia, gather that the Lord had called us in order to preach the gospel to them. So, I'm thinking about this, that he was not allowed to go into the churches of Asia. Don't know why. But he was called to go into Macedonia. So, I'm thinking about over in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, verse 1, here we have Isaiah the prophet, God speaking to him about Cyrus, the king, that is going to be 150 years from now, which is amazing. I love this particular passage in Isaiah 45:1. Just remember Isaiah 45. I don't know why that number sticks into my head, but it does real well. But anyway, he's talking about King Cyrus and how that God is going to open the doors and the gates, and nothing's going to stop it because God is in charge. And I just thought about this, that God opened the door into Macedonia for the Apostle Paul. And so God's the one that opens doors and closes them. And so we need to understand how much he is in control of things. So we took a ship from Troas and sailed straight to the island. Yes, and the next day we sailed to the city of Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a chief city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we continued spending time in that city for several days. So think about this. Once again, we talked about this. Philippi is called Little Rome. Remember that. It's called Little Rome. So evidently it's a chief city. So they had government people there. They had a pretty good size forum. Then on the day of worship, this should be the Sabbath day. And why would he be looking for something on the Sabbath day? Okay, this is normally what they would do on the Sabbath, would go into a synagogue. Why? Because there were Jewish people there. And they would be there to worship God on the Sabbath. So Paul would give him audience. He had a ready-made audience when he would go into a synagogue because the Jewish people were gathered there to worship God on the seventh day. But there were no synagogue in Philippi. And so the day of worship Sabbath came by, and we went out to the city to a place along the river where we thought the Jewish people gathered for prayer. We sat down and began talking to a woman who had gathered there, and a woman named Lydia was present, and she was converted to Judaism from the city of Thyatira, and she sold purple and dye. Now, Thyatira is down over here in Asia, but it is a colony of Macedonia. So it's a little territory of Macedonia, not Asia. And so she was from Thyatira, and she was listening because the Lord had opened her heart to what Paul had said. And Lydia and her family were baptized. Oh, that again. Huh. We keep running into that. So there's a couple of places we're going to talk about in a moment here, where the Philippian jailer was also baptized. So you can just remember that Acts 16 is a very good place to show people, yes, you have to believe, right? But every instance of a person becoming a child of God, they were baptized first. There is no instance in the New Testament of anybody become a Christian without being baptized. So that's the only reason I mention that, because it's very popular in our quote-unquote Christian world today, for people to say all you have to do is believe.
Well, there is one technicality. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized.
That was before the church. And that was Jesus Christ, God Himself.
Oh, I agree.
And so...
But the naysayers are going to bring that up.
Well, they can bring it up. I know. I understand. Just tell them to find your place in the New Testament where somebody became a Christian, right, without being baptized. Okay. And then when Lydia and her family were baptized, she invited us to stay with her, and she insisted, so we did. And this is paraphrased, of course. So this is kind of cool, because here's the Ganges River right here. It's a nice little river. And this is a place where people gather for baptisms today. It's kind of a cool thing. That's called being baptized in the river, right? And I just thought you might enjoy this. I thought it was quite unique, and it's pretty neat. And you can see they have a real gathering place. And obviously it is a place of worship, or had been at one time. And this is kind of what's happened today. Of course, that's what people do. They take a place where they say, we think that, right? We don't know if this is spot along the river where Lydia was actually baptized or not. But this is the same river. So how's that? Shall we gather at the river? Absolutely. Absolutely. I love it. Yes, there you go. So, once again, here is a little map of the area. Here's the Forum. Here's the Palestria, where the people gathered. And here is the government building. And here is the prison right on the edge of town. And let's see, I have a picture of that somewhere. We'll get to that in a minute. And so, anyway... Through 16 through 18, there was a little slave girl one day when they were on their way to the river. They encountered a little young lady that was a slave girl. And this young lady had a possession. And the people there thought that she could tell their fortune. So she made a lot of money for her masters. She made a lot of money for her masters. Now, she had several people that were her masters. Probably some guys went in, and I don't know what the situation was. But she made them a great deal of money. But every day when Paul would see her, she would yell out, these men are from God. They are teaching you the way to salvation. She was hollering at. So one day Paul had enough of it, and so he demanded the evil spirit leave her, and it did. So now this little girl has nothing to say. Yes?
So... I've never really, obviously, bought into fortune-telling. But it says that she had a spirit of divination, and she was making bank off this. Did she have, like, some sort of legit ability to divine stuff? Or?
The people there thought she did. So it's all in the mind of the believer, right?
Like, she could have done this without the spirit, I guess, in her.
That is right. The point is that she had an evil spirit. Remember, there was one other time when Jesus... Remember, there was a whole herd of... There was a man that was so possessed with several demons, and Jesus cast him into a herd of hogs. The herd of hogs ran into the sea.
Yes.
And so, you see, We don't have that today. I believe is, I haven't studied a lot on this, and this is another study all by itself. And we actually have had classes and sermons on demon possession, this sort of thing. But I believe it was probably a thing of the day that God used to show that he was in control and not anything else. And so it was to show the power of God and the glory of God. So anyway, Paul cast this demon out of her, told her to leave. And so now the little girl is a normal person. And so what happens is her masters, they were really upset because now their source of income has dried up. And so they dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrate. And, of course, the first place they took them to was right here. And then they ended up over here with government officials, and they said, hey, they beat him really severely. And then they threw him in prison. And then they told the prisoner, or the, well, let's see, who's the guy in charge of the prison? They told the keeper of the prison to make sure that they didn't get away. So after a severe beating, they were put into prison and chains. Now here's the outside of the prison. It's still here today. And here's the inner portion of the prison. Probably, don't know. In those days, it was kind of interesting. They had a few prisoners in here that night. But in those days, they didn't mess around with people. If people were a bad offender, they just put them to death. So prisons weren't overly burgeoning full with people because they didn't mess around. If you were a repeat offender, you probably would lose your head or be stoned to death or crucified or something. This was Roman Empire time, okay? So they didn't mess around. But anyway, this is possibly where Paul and Silas were chained, which is really amazing. And you can see, of course, the roof has been caving away over the years, and they've got it bolstered up here so it won't fall in. But they were chained on the floor in the corners, you know, and they were, I mean, it was cold, right? And ugly and dark and stinky, dirt floor. And, of course, here we are again. And this, I put this picture up here because I wanted you to see, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, about the prison doors or gates were open. But this is really, really ironwork that would have been true to the day, which absolutely fascinates me because it's so, I've worked with metal all my life one way or another. And it's amazing how much work it would have been to form these. But you can see that what they did was laid metal. This is done by laying two metals, these pieces here, over these pieces. And this is all hand beaten. And it's heated and forged. They put it. These are heated up real hot, and then they are laid over, and then they are beat together while it's still hot. So that's welded together by pounding together and by heating. And what a lot of work that was for a blacksmith. But anyway, I just love this picture because it really probably depicted really what the bars of the prison would have looked like in those days. It wasn't a rebar that spit out of a machine. Metal is basically made the same way today, more or less. It's just done more automated. They had to do everything by hand. They had to forge it by hand. They had to get this super hot on a forge. They had to drag it off, and then they had to pound it. So a gate like this, whoops, back. A gate like this would have taken probably a few days to make. But anyway, moving on, it's just very interesting to see how things were. So Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Philippi. By the way, we messed up. We were going to finish the rest of the story. We can read this or I can paraphrase it. I'll paraphrase it, verse 25 through 40. They're in prison. It's about midnight. Paul and Silas have been beat badly. So they're cut and bruised. They're singing hymns to the Lord. They're praising God at midnight after being beat up and thrown into prison and in chains. So what happens? An earthquake comes along. opens all the gates and all of the shackles of all of the prisoners fall off. The prison guard wakes up. He is really, really panicking because he thinks now, he knows the gates are open. He thinks the prisoners have escaped. He draws his sword. He's going to kill himself. Why? Because you don't dare be in his position and allow the prisoners to get away. That means your life, right? And remember the prisoner, the guards that were guarding the tomb of Jesus. The same thing, only the head of the the Pharisees brought him in, and their captains, and they told him, hey, we'll just pay you to say that a whole bunch of people come and took him away. That's what they were going to do. In other words, but they were feared for their life also. So that's the way things were then. So anyway, long story short, what happens then is Paul hollers out for him and says, hey, it's okay, we're all here. And he goes in, and he realized, obviously, who these men were. He goes in, and he asks them at their feet, what must I do to be saved? Ha! Paul first tells them to believe, right? So they took him to his house. He cleaned him up. Him and his whole house were baptized that night. He fed them, put them back in prison. And then the next morning, the magistrate says, hey, release those guys. Here's what Paul said. No, we're not leaving. Why? Well, because you go tell the magistrate that he beat us and we are Roman citizens. When the magistrate found out they were Roman citizens, he was afraid. Because he beat Roman citizens without a fair trial. You had to give a fair trial to Roman citizens. Anybody else? Because what happened, they were teaching some. This is one of the reasons that they got in trouble in verse 25 of chapter 16 of Acts. It talks about they were teaching something that wasn't approved by the Roman government. And they were. That's what they were in trouble for. And, of course, it all started because they cast a demon out of a little girl. But anyway, long story short, the head of the prison is baptized with his whole family. So now you have the beginning of a church in that area. And of course, then they left and went on to Thessalonica. So now beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, this is in book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and the elders and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. Always praying joyfully in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now. So this church had grown exponentially. It's a large congregation. And I love his opening here, and we've had great lessons on this in the past. But I thank my God joyfully for you in all of my prayers. And of course, remember, we're always supposed to be thankful in all things, right? And we've talked about that before. Because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now. The partnership here means your active participation in the spreading of God's word. Your active participation in being a child of God. And verse 6 is, I am convinced that one who began a good action in you or a good work among you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. For it's only right for me to think this way about all you because you're constantly on my mind, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. All of you are partners with me in this grace. And of course, the grace he's talking about is the suffering for and the defending of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moving on down to verse 8, for God is my witness how much I long for all of you with the compassion that Jesus Christ provides. And this is my prayer, that your love will keep on growing more and more and more to full knowledge of insight verse 10, so that you may be able to choose what is best and pure. That means sincere and blameless until the day when Christ returns. How? By having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, for all will be glorified and praised. So the fruit of righteousness here, it's the same as in Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of righteousness? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. That's what the fruit of righteousness is. And God will be glorified, so God will be glorified and praised. In John 15:8, Jesus said, "This is how my Father is glorified, when you bear much fruit," all of these wonderful things here, "and so prove to be my disciples." This is how we prove that we are God's children, is by bearing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Of course, we read in 2 Peter, the first chapter, about how to gain these things, right? And so the Bible is just so full of great encouraging words, and this is an encouragement to these people to continue on being the children of God, the children that will glorify God. When I glorify God, it means that I am living according to His will, not Jim's will. Sometimes there's always this battle going on, right? I heard the story of two wolves. There was, guy says, inside of everybody you have two wolves. One is this, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And a couple of verses before this, it talks about the fruits of the devil, which are anger and malice and all the things, and lying and cheating and all of the ugly things that we know, anger, all of those things, right? And the guy says, "Well, which wolf will win?" And he said, "The one you feed the most," right? So just remember, let's feed all of the good things here. Let's feast every day on God's word. And this will be your life here. And it's so much better to live a life of joy and peace than to live a life of anger and resentment and anxiousness and all of the things that are opposite of these. I have been on both sides of this fence, and I don't want to go back to the other side at all. I'd rather live over here. As I've stated to you wonderful people before, I do not want to spend one moment of my life with bitterness of any kind from anybody else or from within myself. And the bitterness I have would obviously be from within myself. But I don't want to spend one moment of my life like that. I only want to live as a reflector of Jesus Christ and His love. So thank you for your kind attention today. We will take up with verse 12 next week, and we will probably go through the rest of chapter 1, and we will try to get through chapter 2. So thank you.